Jesus feeds 5,000 men, and there were women and children there too, but only men counted. Some things haven't changed very much, and they were hungry. But I think perhaps we forget to ask why. Why were they hungry? And what did Jesus do to change that? Hi and welcome to St Ninian's Church in Stonehouse. My name's Stuart and I get to be the minister here. You can find out all about us at our website at st-ninians-stonehouse.org.uk. And if you find this interesting or even inspiring, then please like and share. Today I'm joined by one of our elders and worship leaders, Anne Thompson. So let's listen as Anne reads to us from Matthew's Gospel.
Matthew 14 verses 13 to 21. When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food." Jesus replied, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." "We have only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish," they answered. "Bring them here to me," he said, and he directed the people to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men besides women and children.
This story is important in ways that we might not even realise. We can always miss so much about these stories in the Bible because we don't get the significance of some of the words or the things that relate to the story, the history of the people that Jesus is talking to. So we need to pay more attention, to dig deeper, because something really important is happening here. Jesus is, well, looking for some quiet, some time on his own. His cousin John, we know him as John the Baptist, has been executed by Herod. Herod was scared of John because John was drawing a crowd, not even in the capital, but out there in the wilderness. John was being critical of leadership. He was pointing out the hypocrisy of the religious leaders, and he was calling Herod out, and it got him killed. This is a dangerous time to be a prophet. But Jesus can't get any peace. Wherever he goes, even in a boat sailing across the lake to the deserted part on the other side, even then, people follow him out into the wilderness. And it's lots of people. 5,000 men, not counting the women and the children. So that's about 12,000 people, because everyone counts. And that's something we're still learning. There they are, all with their own needs, all wanting something from Jesus. A cure, a word, some kind of comfort, or a change in their circumstances. They want Jesus to make things better for them. And when Jesus saw the crowd, he had compassion. Compassion is an interesting word. I think we still hear it as feeling sorry for someone. But it means much more than that. It's a much more powerful word. In English, it means to enter into someone else's suffering. In Greek, though, it means something even more. It means to be moved, to be moved to your guts. Compassion is that feeling that you get in the pit of your stomach when you're physically moved by someone else's plight. Jesus is tired and he's grieving. And we know that in those circumstances, he could absolutely be forgiven for being less than interested in how other people are feeling. But Jesus has compassion. He's deeply moved. Moved to his guts. Moved by the plight of the people he sees gathered there before him. There are thousands of them, all out here in the wilderness. The wilderness has a special part in the story of these people. If you ask a Scottish person about places where important things have happened in our history, we might say 1297, the Battle of Stirling Bridge, or 1314, the Battle of Bannockburn, or 1746 at Culloden, or 1967 at Wembley. Each of these places is important because something happened there, encounters that shaped what Scotland as a nation might look like and what we believe about ourselves. In those moments, all of them, our identity is formed. For the people of Israel, that place where their nation was formed was the wilderness. They escaped from Egypt and they wandered around. And as they wandered, they learned how to be a community, learning how to live together without their slave masters telling them what to do. They were learning more about God and developing a sense of their own identity. And it took them 40 years to work it out. Some pretty harsh lessons were learned out there in the wilderness. Mostly, those lessons were about relying on God in hard times. Like when they ran out of food, God provided manna, bread from heaven every morning. It was bread that didn't last, it had to be used up each and every day, and each new morning God provided more. But they had to trust that that would happen. So when we find Jesus out in the wilderness with a huge group of people talking about bread, we should pay attention. Something important is absolutely happening here. Jesus works all day. He meets the needs of the people in front of him. And now it's evening, and the disciples are hungry. This is the deserted place, they say, and the hour is now late. Send the crowds away so that they might go into the villages and buy some food for themselves. You notice how the disciples dress up their own hunger as concern for the crowds. Can we go now? Are we done yet? These people are getting hungry. Well, actually, we're getting hungry. So Jesus says to them, they don't need to go away. You give them something to eat. Eh? What? We have nothing here but 5 loaves and 2 fish. And that's not even enough for the 12 of us. And there might be women with them too, so that's not enough. This is a test. And it's a demonstration. The first test is of the disciples' faith and their memory of their own people's story. Do they remember the story of the manna in the desert? Do they remember when people had to rely on God? And do they really believe who Jesus is? They spent the day, another day among many, watching Jesus do the impossible. They still lack imagination. They lack the imagination to believe that Jesus could really be who he says he is. Give what you have to me, says Jesus. And hesitantly they hand over their only food. And from 5 loaves and 2 fish, everyone was fed. And then Jesus puts the disciples to work, gathering in all that was left over. And there was 12 baskets full. 12. One for each of the tribes of Israel. Even when everyone has eaten, there's still enough for everyone. This is a miracle of provision. A reminder that God has given us all that we need, even when we might think that it's not enough. How often do we respond to God's invitation to step up, to help out, to get involved by saying, who me? I couldn't possibly. I don't have enough skill. I don't have enough experience. I don't have enough whatever it is I think I might need to do this task. It's our equivalent of, all we have is 5 loaves and a couple of fish. It's not enough. This is an easy miracle to explain away. People had food. They just didn't want to share it. But when they saw others sharing theirs, they saw that it was okay. That there would be enough. And so they started to share with those around them. For me, that's probably an even bigger miracle than Jesus doing some kind of heavenly magic to make the disciples' packed lunch go further. I'll tell you why. My friend Martin Johnson is someone who inspires me every time I hear him speak. He was asked, "Jesus says that the poor will always be with us, so why should we bother?" Martin's response caused me to stop in my tracks. He said, "Poverty is caused by our own sin, by my sin and your sin, and as long as we're sinful, there will be poverty." That's true because sin is just the word for doing the wrong thing, for being selfish and greedy and cruel, and all those things that we do to harm ourselves and others. It's so easy to talk in big terms about issues. Poverty is caused by structures, by government policy, by capitalism, and that's all true to an extent. But at a basic level, poverty is caused by me, the choices that I make, by my behaviour. This miracle could be an example of that. The food each person has in their bag came from God. It's a blessing, a gift. They might have worked to earn money to buy it. They might even have planted it and watered it or caught it and prepared it. But they didn't create it. God did that. In my greed and my selfishness and my sin, I want to firstly make sure that I have enough, that I'm fed, that I won't be hungry. Can you imagine the disciples' concern when Jesus takes their food away from them? Because I can. We're not getting that back, are we? Why did you have to tell them that we had food? They were all going to be hungry. But even in their reluctance, the disciples start something amazing. People see what they've done and they join in. People make a different choice. They choose to share. They choose to share the gift that they have received. We might say it another way in church language. They repent of their sins. Because repent just means to think differently. They change their thinking and then they change their behaviour. They go from only being concerned with themselves and with their own needs to being concerned about their neighbour. So much so that they share what they have. That's a miracle. That's just as much of a miracle as 5 loaves and a couple of fish feeding everyone. Why? Well, because it involves somewhere around 12,000 people changing their behaviour. We often talk about trying to be more like Jesus. This is what it looks like. At the beginning of the story, we hear of Jesus' deep compassion. By the end, everyone is being compassionate. That's the miracle that we need. That's the lesson that changes everything. If we can be more like Jesus, if we, even in our own struggles, even in our own pain and grief and difficulties, if we can look around and see the need of others and be moved to the core of our being, and then respond, to enter into people's need with them, to be alongside them, to see what they see and feel what they feel, to have compassion. If we can do that, if we can change how we think and then allow that change to guide how we act, that we might share what we have, that we could pass on whatever blessings we have received. It's in that moment that all of us are blessed. Because in that moment, the kingdom of God comes close.
So we're
Let us pray. Loving God, Creator, Redeemer and Sustainer, we come before you in awe, seeking and searching, doubting and hoping, trying to follow you, to understand you, to know you. As we gather, hearts and minds turned toward heaven, and the abundance of love, grace and joy to be found in our Saviour, we pray for our country and all those who call it home, especially those who have been forced to come here through violence, strife, economic hardship, or some other reason. Help us, God of abundant, unimaginable love, to be a neighbour to all, to see the humanity of our sisters and brothers before we see labels, nationalities, skin colour, sexuality, or gender. We pray for our world, which continues to be ravaged by disease and war, while still struggling with age-old problems of poverty, isolation and fear. Particularly, we pray for all who know the pangs of hunger, who fear what tomorrow will bring, who go without to help others. We pray for those who staff, support and use food banks and charities which attempt to alleviate poverty. Help us to remember even on his most difficult days, Jesus gave all he had to nourish others, and give us the boldness to follow his example in whatever way we can. We pray for your church all over the world and here at home, as we continue to discern its place in the world, as we continue to seek to do your will in this difficult time for all of us and all churches. Help all those who try, God of abundance, to work and to decide the path forward based on the good of your people, the furthering of your mission and the coming of your kingdom. We pray for ourselves and all those gathered here online, that we may have our hearts and minds turned ever towards heaven, towards our neighbour and towards you, abundant God, our Creator, our Redeemer and our Sustainer. Hear all our prayers, said and unsaid, as we pray in the words Jesus taught us. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory for ever. Amen.
Into a world of plenty, we go to speak charity. Into a world of pain, we go to speak healing. Into a world of hunger, we go to feed. Into a world of need, we go to bring good news and abundance of our Saviour. So go now. The blessing of God Almighty, known to us as Father, Son and Holy Spirit, be with you all, and rest with you all today and always.
Thank you.